filet in store, so I don't want to steal a whole lot of time. But Brother Dan Dyer is going to be with us, and he'll be ministering again, and I'll talk about him in a formal intro in just a minute. But he's a warrior. I get that out of him. I can see it clearly, and we've been talking about this for over a year. But I want to thank again some of the warriors that went out this past week. I couldn't be here, and in my absence, a number of them says, "All right, we're going down to the battlefield in Davie County," and drove all the way down to show the saints in Yadkin County that there is a God in North Carolina, and to not be afraid to proclaim that. And so we headed down there, and we're leading the way. My understanding is that in less than a month, they'll be voting on a resolution that will make them the second sanctuary county for unborn children in the United States. And just like soldiers, this will be another badge that you get to pin on your chest saying, "I participated in that battle." George, it impressed me last week when you stopped me and says, "Pastor, give me that address again." I'm like, of all people, George wants to know how to get to Davie County. So, I don't know whether he made it or not, but it still impressed me. He wrote it on his hand, so I mean, I love you, George. But we go and we fight these fights. Yesterday morning, we were out in Greensboro on Randleman Road. There was a group of us there, again, fighting the good fight again. And it was cold, and the wind was whipping. And there's a scripture that talks about one of David's mighty men, a man named Benaiah, and we've talked about him before. One of the things that it says that he did is he went into a pit on a snowy day to kill a lion. And this thing preaches so well, but that's not the only thing that he did. It's not the only thing he did. It mentions that he went down and he killed an Egyptian giant by snatching the weapon that he had out of his hand and killing him with it. It says that he killed two lion-like men from Moab. Now, was he just in the business of trying to make a name for himself? No, he wasn't. Like, why else would you chase a lion on a snowy day? That's not a good time to chase lions into a pit. It's not. And there's never a convenient time to grab a staff out of the hand of a giant and slay him with it. Why was he doing this? Why would Benaiah do something like this? Well, he did these things because in each situation, somebody or something had decided that they were not going to submit to the rule and the reign of the king. And because he was finding himself in a place where the rule and the reign of the king was being contested, he inserted himself each time. Now, there were mighty victories as a result, but that was his purpose in doing so, in saying, "You have to submit to the reign of my king." This is what we do. And so we show up on a cold day in March, and the wind is whipping. You're saying, "Why am I here? What am I doing?" I'm saying, "Well, I'm going to a pit on a snowy day because somebody is not submitting to my king's rule." And that's what we do, and this is what we do. We might get into this some more. There is a man of God with us who has embodied that same spirit of Benaiah. He is a superhero. And so our superhero training will be held in the main sanctuary this morning. Now, Mia, you got to clap for that. I mean, you got to be excited. we call our children's church, we don't call it children's church because that's not what it is. It's superhero training. I'm wanting to train them truly to become superheroes. I want them to be able to walk through this life like David's mighty men, like a Caleb. I want them to have that same kind of anointing in their life. And so we call it superhero training when we send them off, and we have theme music for them. And to this morning, we will have theme music as well. And before I kick that on, you're cued with it, aren't you, Logan? Before I kick that off, I just want to say that he's never fully shared his testimony with the body here. He said that he's going to take a few minutes this morning, and I won't give you all of it. But God caught him at a very young age, originally, and somehow he escaped. He got out of God's net and headed off, and he says his hair was down, past his belt, and his beard was down his chest, And he was living his life for him. He was doing his own thing, being a renegade, basically. And God got a hold of him. And again, he was a man who, I don't want to say illiterate, but it was illiterate, right?
Illiterate.
Yeah, yeah, he was, and I don't want to embarrass, I'm just saying, that's where he found himself. Living for the devil, he's age 24, going nowhere in life, and he walks into a very tiny church with a few old ladies and their tambourines, and a Holy Spirit showed up. It got a hold of him. And it was almost like, you know, Spider-Man being bitten by the radioactive spider. He couldn't help, but his life had changed at that point. He was no longer who he was before. He was now a superhero. In the eyes of God, he could do almost anything. He could do almost anything. And since that time, he has committed his life to, in fact, do almost anything. Not just leading the revival in the Worthington Slaughterhouse. That's where he worked, in a slaughterhouse, and he led a revival that took place, people getting saved, born again, healed, the Holy Spirit showing up on a daily basis, because that's where God had put him. And he went from there, he says, God, just let me be your man, let me do whatever you're going to do, I will take your word anywhere that I go. He was blessed with an extraordinary ability to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God led him to a small church, said, all right, you know, you've got a revival under your belt already. I'm sending you off to a little tiny town where there's nothing going on. And he went under the willingness of the Holy Spirit, and he started a church. He didn't have a blueprint. He had some good mentors, no doubt. But it was something he had done before. And today, he doesn't just pastor a church, a thriving church. He's a pastor over how many? Hundreds. Network of networks of churches. Hundreds of churches who now call this man pastor, apostle, because that's what he is. And he's going to continue to do great works, not just here in this country, but across the entire globe. He can and he will use anybody. And he selected a great man. So we have with us, go ahead, Logan, we have with us this morning a true superhero. I've got some Avengers theme music for you here. But we are blessed in Yadkinville, North Carolina, to have with us a great man of God. Not just a mediocre man of God, but somebody who was caught by the Holy Spirit years ago and committed himself to do whatever and whatever God wanted him to, whenever and wherever God led him to do it. He has raised up people under his ministry. He's seen signs and wonders of miracle. He's kicking down daily the gates of hell because he will not permit them to prevail against the church of God. His primary purpose has been to function in order to rally the church of God, to recognize their power and their strength that exists in unity, the power and the strength that exists when they walk in the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't allow the devil to take down anything. He doesn't allow the devil to get in his way in Indiana, in North Carolina, in Africa. God has led him on a mission to places where nobody else would go and to say things nobody else would say. He's raising up banks in third world countries because God told him to do it. He'll do anything. He is just like Benaiah going into the pit on a snowy day. Please welcome with me, stand and welcome Apostle Dan Dyer this morning.
Awesome. Made me break a sweat there just listening to that. Dear Lord, it is an honor to be with you. It is an honor to be part of your family. If I could have my wife and my daughters come up really quick here?
All right. Yeah. Yeah, all right.
I've only been able to bring them one time before. This is my wife, Melanie, my daughter, Amelia, and my daughter, Nevaeh. This is the best part of me. My spiritual dad, the apostle of my life before he passed away, He would always bypass me to ask how I was doing. Because when he asked how I was doing, you know, I would give all the testimonies, but not any of the problems. But he would always go directly to my wife because he knew that she was going to tell the uncensored truth about everything about what I'm dealing with. So this is my wife, Melanie. Do you have anything you want to say to everybody this morning?
Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with y'all. Do you guys say y'all? Because we say y'all. Okay. We say y'all. So Dan had told me, he said, well, I want you to be prepared to share something, you know, be instant in season, out of season. He said, because that's what happens when you come and travel with me. And I said, well, you know, I've really kind of been a little distracted in mini training over here, but okay. But I loved what you said, superheroes in training. So if you want to know what a little bit of what I've been working on with training, because we don't get out of Duggar too much with him, maybe he'll let us out a little more one of these days, I don't know, if we don't embarrass him too much. You made his head big, I'm just going to say that. Oh. With that introduction, I never had one like that. That was intense. But you know, we are so just human people who make mistakes, who have our struggles, and you know, and parenting's a challenging thing as well. And so one of the things that we've been working on is that, you know, if you're happy and you know it, your face is going to show it, one of those kind of things a little bit, because your countenance is very important, and that what is on the inside, what we're carrying on the inside is going to show on the outside. And I'm going to tell you, I've had to work on that because, you know, like a lot of people, broken homes, broken lives, issues, and trying to know my identity in Christ has been a huge part of my journey, so that, because one of the things we teach them is that your eyes are the windows to your soul, to your heart. I can see what's going on in your heart by looking in your eyes. And so we're trying to teach respect and how we communicate, and that, you know, our face is going to smile and say hi, you know, and that's been a challenge. But one of the scriptures that I wanted to share along with that, because it's something that being raised Lutheran was spoken over us by the Lutheran pastor, and it has stuck so much to my heart, but I know it differently now. And it's out of number 6. The priests were to bless and say, the Lord bless you, keep you, protect you, sustain you, guard you. And this is out of the Amplified. The Lord make his face to shine upon you with favor. And this house, I'm telling you, is just chocked full of favor. Yeah, I see it. I know God's pouring out more, not just on the Pavlansky clan, whose countenances, I will say, are radiant with God's great living hope, even in the loss of family, being in your house and seeing your kindness and your countenance that is so full of Jesus. So what's on the inside, what you're carrying, is so evident on the outside with all of you and your hospitality. Thank you so much. Yeah. But this countenance then is that the Lord lift up his countenance and face upon you with divine approval and give you peace, a tranquil heart and life. And the countenance that I never knew as a kid was that his countenance is actually smiling. That what's on the inside, when we look in his eyes of love, there it's always kindness and goodness and mercy and gentleness and grace. And so sometimes as a parent, I kind of give him the look, and it doesn't necessarily look nice on my outside, but my eyes still have the eyes of love. You know, no matter what we're dealing with, the countenance of the Father is that he is smiling upon you today. And I say that over this house, this entire family. His countenance, I hope you see that he is smiling upon you. He is gracious to you. He's pouring out his favor upon you. You are going to continue to have a tranquil heart and life no matter what you're going through, as long as you let him and you look into his eyes of love. What then you're carrying on the inside is going to continue to affect your outside. And that's not just for in the church to be smiley, happy people, shiny, happy people, but it is as we go into the community. That's the kingdom as well, that he's wanting the people who are going through hard things, because we all go through hard things. Believe me, we've gone through some hard things. And so if you want to see a few of the sheep biting things on him, he can pull up his sleeves and just issues of life. But scars of life that he kind of carries that he did to himself on purpose, called tattoos. But we won't talk about that. But I'm not preaching against tattoos. He's still hot.
She's uncovering my nakedness in front of him.
No. He's still hot with his tattoos. It's all right. But... anyway, I got off track. But the community is looking for us, that living hope in our eyes. You know, no matter what we're going through, as you're processing death, loss, hardships, there should still be that countenance of what we're carrying on the inside that is a living hope. Doesn't mean we're fake, doesn't mean we don't cry and that we don't hurt, but that we do carry the countenance of the Father, which is kindness and goodness and gentleness, who's smiling upon us. So hopefully my daughters will smile a little bit more as they get more secure in his love and our love, that they're accepted and approved then we gotcha, you know. So anyway, bless you guys this morning, and thank you so much for letting us be a part of your family. We love you.
Yeah, awesome. Thank you, sweetie. Years ago, I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, I know a lot of great people of God, but I've never met an Abraham. I met people that could preach and pray and prophesy, but somebody that really embodied the essence of an Abraham, Sarah type of life. And the Lord told me, he said, if you'll follow me like Abraham, I'll make you an Abraham. And I'll just tell you, this family, they, Pastor Dan and Kathy, I'll tell you, they just melt me. This whole family, crazy Chris, dear God, he just, everywhere he goes, he brings joy. Him and Kristen, and yeah, they bring the Holy Ghost party, and Pastor Keith. I mean, you and Michelle, your family is just so amazing. You've blessed me so much. Melanie said something, and Pastor Keith did as well, that I was the father of the Worthington Packing Slaughterhouse revival, and it happened. It goes along with a little bit of what Melanie said. And I remember, you know, you go into the slaughterhouse, and I'm like, for one, you go in, and you're like, I just wish there were some Christians in the place. I just, you know, because we had like 200 employees. You would walk in, it'd be ice cold on one side. It would be 110 degrees on the other side of the plant. It would be bloody and just horrible. The recidivity rate was crazy. I'd watch people walk in, getting hired that day, and walk right out the back door the very same day. And but I remember... what would happen is that the pork plant, they would make us work overtime and not pay us, because they would only pay us till the last hog fell, but I might be on the line 20 minutes later, 30 minutes later. And so every day I've always been an instigator, an evangelistic provoker, can I say that? And so every day at the end of the day, when the last hog would fall and everybody would still be working and everybody knew that they weren't getting paid for it, I would scream at the top of my lungs, we're working for free! We're working for free. What do you think production did? I mean, there'd be half a hog on the bones. And it was, I just thought that's just right to do, because we're working for free. And so I got saved. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, but you know, you still got to renew your mind. And so I decided this, had the last hog had fallen, and I screamed at the top of my lungs, as I always did, we're working for free. We're working for free. And I heard the Holy Ghost say, you're working for me. You're working for me. If your job is your provider, then that's all you're going to get. But if I'm your provider, then take upon yourself the work of the ministry. I've called you to be the pastor of this pork plant. I've called you to reach this place. You're not going to get out of it unless you're rebellious, until you witness to everybody in this whole place, until you share Jesus. And that was impossible, because we had two shifts. Lo and behold, supernaturally, I was able to witness to every single person in the whole pork plant. But my wife said something. You know, we used to sing a song in children's church, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. I say, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face. And so I just decided I was going to start going into the pork plant, and I would be smiling. I would just make my face. It's not how you feel. Right? Right? Your emotions in the spirit have got to catch up with your reality, right? And so I'd go in and I'd smile. And we'd have this, like, it's like a big Play-Doh Fun Factory. Meat would be going in, and there would be ground beef coming out, and sometimes thousands of pounds of meat. Something would get a cog in the spokes, and all of a sudden it would just be shooting ground beef everywhere. And I made a point, I'm going to smile. I'm just going to smile and shovel. And one day my foreman ran up to me and he said, do it, Dan, I know you want to, just cuss. It's okay, you can cuss. And I kept it back and just kept on working. And sometimes 73% of communication is nonverbal. And so little by little, I saw people led to the Lord. By the way, when the Lord released me from the pork plant and I planted our first campus, the plant closed down 2 weeks later. Not that God wanted that to happen, but I feel like if I wouldn't have been obedient, I would have been a statistic in the big plan of God. many of the people, 21 years later, that I led to the Lord in that slaughterhouse are still in my church today. And one of my pastors was a lost heroin addict. The dad worked beside me on the slaughterhouse line, and his son was a drug addict, and now his son is one of our pastors, and his whole family is still in our church. So I'm going to tell you, don't ask what it costs. Ask what it's worth. It's worth it all. We're going to go to Isaiah 61 this morning, but I really feel like for you, Pastor Key said something good. Let's fight the good fight of faith. How many of you, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, your armor prophesies of a conflict. I'm going to tell you, I know this. There's only one good fight, and it's the one you're going to win. Right? The only good fight is the one that you're going to win. And this church is so strategically placed in this area. God takes the most unlikely people in the most obscure places to do the most amazing things. And I believe you guys are a vanguard. It's called the foremost front of an advancing army. Pastor, I told your dad this morning, I said, Keith and his family is like the point of a spear. This place is like the point of a spear, pressing into places where other people said, don't even bother, you can't do it. David said something when he saw Goliath. The first thing he said is there not a cause? You know what a cause is? Everybody's got to have a cause. Okay? It's the reason why we get up and lay down our heads, it's original intent, it's purpose. Now what you all do, I'm going to partner with what you do, but you guys aren't going to do what I do either. When David said, is there not a cause? One of the definitions of cause is the problem of a geographical region that God's people were sent to solve. This place has a cause. And he's planted you in this geographical region. When David said, is there not a cause? Understand this. David had already been prophesied over that he was going to be king. Now the prophecy, how many know, prophecy is not just for celebration. It's for preparation. And so while David's in the backside of the wilderness, he's preparing his heart. And then he shows up. He knows he's anointed to be king, but he's not going to force any doors open. His brothers tell him to get out of here. But David asks a strange question. He says, what does the guy get who kills the giant? And he says, well, you get to marry the king's daughter. And he's thinking in the back of his head, if I'm going to be king someday, that would be very convenient. Well, you don't have to pay taxes. If I'm going to be king someday, I shouldn't have to pay taxes. And you get to be the armor bearer for the king. And he said, this is my cause. This is directly connected with my prophecy. I remember I was in court one day. I've been going in supermax penitentiaries for 25 years right now. And I was standing in front of the judge of our county, being a character witness for a guy that had no character. I was basically just saying, if he ever decides to change, I'll be a support base for him. We'll be here to help him. And the prosecuting attorney stops and he says, can I go off the record with the judge? And the judge says, yes, you can go off the record. And he said, can I ask you, sir, a question? Why is your church growing so quickly in this region? I had to go on the radio because they thought we were a cult or a front for an outlaw motorcycle club. And I mean, every problem you have is probably a promise from God to launch you into some exposure. So what happens is it came, he said, why is your church? Because there's only two things growing in this county, the Diamond Barbecue, which is a bar, and Whosoever Will Church. And it came out of me like the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said, because I have the solution to methamphetamine addiction in Sullivan County. So if you all would pray for me, that's still our cause, to repair the ruined cities, to restore families, and to see Jesus be king. And so we love you. Well, that is not my sermon. That's my sermonette. Okay, third sermon for the day. All right. Isaiah 61 is one of my life scriptures. Does anybody have life scriptures? It's like there's, I love the whole Bible. The whole Bible is relevant to our lives, but there are certain scriptures that you read that are so prophetic. And it's like I got like three or four scriptures that are so prophetic in my life. I read them every year, and you think, I mean, even if you memorize them, you look at them with new eyes at different seasons, right? So it's like a many-faceted stone. Every way in which you turn it, all of a sudden it gives you new light in a new day. And so one of my scriptures is Isaiah 50. And it's where it says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned that I might speak a word to those that are weary in due season. So everywhere I go, I want to speak a word in due season to weary folks, because I know what it feels like. And by the way, y'all don't look weary this morning. You guys are on fire. But this is the next one, and it's Isaiah 61. In fact, this is the very first scripture that Jesus ever preached out of Luke, the fourth chapter. And so this is what launched him into his ministry. And in fact, when I get to travel, a lot of times I get to travel all over the U.S. and some other places, and I get to teach on kingdom business. I get to teach on, you know, not just blessing your community, but financially, hopefully buying your community and being an influence in your community and employing people and all that. But I'm going to go a little bit of a different direction this morning. If everybody is at Isaiah 61, give me one amen. And then here's what I do. Since this is a short, it's a short read, a lot of times when I'm reading the Word, it's not a religious thing. It's just kind of an honor thing. Like Pastor Keith honors, and this family honors it in such an amazing way, and you all do. I like to stand for the reading of the Word. Is that okay? And then we'll launch from there. So if we could stand up real quick, that'd be great. And it begins, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. How many know you have an anointing for something? I love carpet time. I love running the aisles. I love all of that. But the anointing that's on your life is for a specific purpose. In fact, you have an anointing in your life to destroy wicked yokes, the Bible says. The Spirit of the Lord is on you because He's anointed you to bring good news to the poor. What's good news to the poor? You don't have to be poor. Well, that sounds like a prosperity message. Well, it's better than a poverty message, right? My wife's mother comes from a very strict old line denominational church, and the pastor, almost a priest, stood up and blessed the children one day and said, may you be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and they got rid of him for it. I said, well, I'm going to go and make them all happy. I'm going to preach, be sick, poor, and stupid. Right? I digress. Let's go up. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those that mourn, to grant those that mourn in Zion. This is good. I call this the great exchange. To give them beauty for ashes. The anointing or the oil of gladness for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified, and they shall build up the ancient ruins. And now, after you get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and God changes you, and now you're part of the family, He says, and then this is what you're going to do. It says, and they shall rebuild the waste places, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and tend to their flocks. Meaning the non-believer will be our employer or our employees, and we will put the favor of our influence on their lives and change them. The foreigners shall be our plowmen, our vine dressers, but you shall be called priests of the Lord, and they shall speak to you as ministers of our God, and you shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of shame, there shall be a double portion. Let's just say double portion together. Double portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion, and they shall have everlasting joy. Lord, just add your blessing to the reading of the Word this morning. And Father, we thank you that this morning, Lord God, there is an amazing thing that's happening inside of our hearts. Lord, help us to see every obstacle as an opportunity for us, for you to be glorified. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And in this text this morning, how many of you are so glad that for every problem you have, there's a promise from God? When I first got born again, I could not read, and then when the Lord helped me to begin to comprehend, I didn't know how to find anything in the graduation Bible that had sat on the back of my shelf for years. So some sweet old ladies, they gave me, anybody ever had those little promise books? And so I'd take those little promise books, when I'm sick, when I'm depressed, when I'm angry, and I'd go through all those promises, and I just got in my heart that with every problem, there was a promise. And this there is a promise. And if you read Isaiah 60, it talks about all of the things that Israel went through. Sometimes just persecution, sometimes rebellion. But in Isaiah 61, the Lord stands up and he begins to declare over them that for everything that they have went through, he was going to bring complete restoration. For every problem, he was going to bring... Listen, God does not do this because of our great need. He does this because of his great name. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his namesake. See, God's the only God that can be completely about himself and not be selfish, knowing that the purpose, will, and intent of him basically will glorify him and fulfill every single need that we have. And so God makes a promise. He says, for everything that you've been through. Now, I'm going to say this. Just like tithing or anything else, it's either all true or it's not true. Amen. Either it's all true or it's not true. And so he says, for everything you've been through, he says, I'm going to restore, I'm going to bless, and I'm going to give you double. He said, I'm going to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that you might be called the planting of the Lord, and that he might be glorified. God's paying attention to every pain we've ever been through, and he gives us a promise in the scripture. Now, how many know God's a lot of great things? He's a great father. He's a great provider. He's a great protector. But if I was going to name this message anything, I'd say he is the great accountant. Now we have a brother, and he is amazing, and he is into biblical numerics. And he just blows my mind. But can I just say something? It's not a negative confession. It's just my mind hadn't caught. I am not that good at math. All right? I pay accountants for that stuff. And so, but he begins to talk. I understand that 12 is a number of governments, 7 completion. I get some of those things. But sometimes when they start adding, dividing, multiplying and stuff, my mind just can't keep up with it, right? And so, but I want to say this. God is a God of numbers. In fact, I think he wrote a book called Numbers, right? Because God is a God that is a numbers personality. And he's adding things up. God blows my mind. Scripture says, tattoo this on the fleshly tablets of your heart. Scripture says that God is so in tune with you. It says, he told David after the persecution, everything David had been through. He said this, David, I have saved every tear that you have ever shed. And he said, I put it in a bottle. He's adding it up. How many know that's some lavish love? Jesus said this. He talked about, consider the sparrows, consider the lilies, and consider that you're more valuable to them. And he says this, Jesus says, letters in red, there has not been a hair on your head fall to the ground where I don't know the number of it. That's just not a term of endearment. I believe that is a literal, right? That's a literal. I can't number the hairs that fall off of my wife's head in the bathroom shower. Sometimes, not to uncover her neck, but she talked about my tattoos. So sometimes she takes all her hair and she sticks it on the wall. It's like, okay, I'm sorry. Back to the, no. The Lord says he numbers every hair on your head. He numbers every single one of them. I used to fit in my mind a scripture, and I used to dumb it down. Anybody ever dumb down scripture just a little bit? On accident. The Bible says that David is considering the Lord, and he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. He said, when I wake up, he said that God, I'm not talking about us considering the Lord. I'm talking about God considering us. He says that God's thoughts towards us are more than sand. I used to say sand on the seashore. How many of you know that all, can I just get real scientific for you. All dirt is sand. Basically, in some form. When God thinks about you, his thoughts towards you are more than every granule. How many know he didn't say on earth? How many know there's dirt in outer space? God's counting. If you were to number God's thoughts towards you, it is infinite in our mentality, but he knows the number of his thoughts towards you this morning. That's radical. The Bible says that the Lord measured and numbered the equation of all of the oceans and all the water in the palm of his hand. And it said that he numbered the power of the nations and numbered them and counted them as nothing. My grandmother died at 94 years old at the end of last year. A woman of God, such a powerful woman of God. It's just amazing. Precious is the death of the saints in the eyes of the Lord. And so my grandma was just a prayer warrior. And before she passed away, I went and visited her. What had happened was she was so exhausted that day. Well, she's 94. Every day would feel exhausting to me. We'd pray for her. We'd say, Grandma, we just pray God gives you one more year. She said, don't curse me. She said, I am ready to see my mom. I'm ready to see my dad. I'm ready to see my uncles. I am ready to see your grandpa. And so go and see her. And I said, how are you doing today? She said, I'm exhausted. She said, I was up walking all night with Jesus. Oh, I saw your grandpa, but I spent most of the night with Jesus. And she said, I am so tired. And a few days later, what ended up happening is her and Jesus went for another walk, and he said, you're just closer to my house than your own. I said all that to say this. When grandparents pass away and friends pass away, you go back. We got stacks of all of these photo albums. And you're looking at all the, isn't it amazing all the stuff you forget, all the good times you forget? And it's not only a flashback, but it's a hope for the future when you look at those things. And so we're looking at all these photo albums, and in Malachi it says this, in Malachi, for every one of y'all who thought about the name of the Lord and spoke on his name, every time you consider the Lord, every time you spoke on his name, an angelic secretary wrote down the thought, the words, and the date in which you spoke it. And it said that on that day when you see the Lord, it said that he is going to give you a photo album, Pastor, and he said it is going to be called a book of remembrance. He's going to say, Shell, you didn't remember when you said that prayer, when you did that thing, when you testified of my name, when you just glorified me, and I was saying, you don't remember that, but I remember that. It means that much to me. Along with that, the Lord promises in Isaiah 61. You think the Lord's thinking about you? You think? Don't ever feel forgotten. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. And the only thing he does forget, one thing God's not accounting for, by the way, he's not accounting for your sins. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. The Lord, Isaiah 54, says he is not accounting for your sins. When you stand before him, you'll be irreprovable. He casts your sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. He throws it into a sea of forgetfulness. In fact, there's something called the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David are part of the Christ covenant. And it says that when I see your children and I see your children's children, and if they rebel against me, he said, I'm not going to treat them as enemies, but I'm going to treat them as sons and daughters. And rather than pop a cap in them, and rather than destroy them, I'm going to visit them. And who the Lord loves, he chastens. How many know that is a good thing? He casts your sin as far as the east is from the west. Never to be wrong. He throws it into a sea of forgetfulness. No fishing allowed. Mm. I was always afraid. I mean, there is a godly fear. If you really know who the Lord is, there should be a trembling that comes over you. He's the Ancient of Days. But he's also our Father. But I remember when I first got born again, even though I was a Christian, I felt like I was sometimes working for my salvation, not out my salvation. It was an external thing. I was going to make the Lord disappointed or mad. How many know? That's just, like Melanie says, about identity. It's not about behavior, but your behavior, if you get your identity right, your behavior will catch up. And so I was thinking, oh my gosh, one of these days I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to have to give an account of everything done in the flesh. I can't even remember. That makes sense? I got born again, but I thought that I could lose it the next day. I'm not talking about eternal security, because you can willfully walk away from the Lord. Don't get me wrong. Disclaimer, disclaimer, disclaimer. But what I am saying to those who continue to fail, if you continue to fail forward, you continue to pursue the Lord, you continue to let him work out his salvation within you. I'm going to say this. You will give an account to the flesh for everything done in the flesh. But I'm going to tell you right now, you are not in the flesh. When I wake up on a Sunday, or if I'm laying at the Pavlansky's eating a good piece of steak on a Saturday, I am not in the flesh. Because the Bible says that to those that are in Christ, they are not in the flesh, they are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. So I'm not in the flesh. You know why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. Right? That's a nature. That's not an accident or a behavior or something like that that happened. I'm not dumbing down the God. I'm trying to raise it to a higher standard. God's not counting. He's not accounting for our sins and our shortcomings. He's not looking for our wrongs. Not that he doesn't correct, but he's looking for our rights. But there's one thing he is accounting for. Every time you've been ripped off, every time you've been taken advantage of, every time you've been lied about, everything the devil has stolen from you, the Bible says that the great accountant is in heaven is written. You might have forgot some things, but God has not forgot the things that you've been through for the labor of love. I probably shouldn't. I'm just going to confess my faults to you. You guys can pray for me, but I kind of come from a John Wayne, Clint Eastwood background from my dad, and so I like shoot 'em up action movies. Forgive me. Help me to sanctify my mind. But I watched this movie. It's called The Accountant, a few years ago. And this movie, The Accountant, Ben Affleck is his name. And in this movie, this child was born with a severe form of autism to where his social skills were like nothing. But he was a genius when it came to mathematics. And so it shows at the beginning him as a little boy. And he's putting a puzzle together, a big picture puzzle, and he misses a piece and he starts kind of having a fit and having a panic attack because he missed one piece and couldn't find it. And when it shows the puzzle, he was putting it together upside down, the cardboard side up. He wasn't even looking at the picture. And so they find this piece for this little boy, he puts it in, and he's calm. Where his dad trains him in martial arts because they know he knows he's going to be picked on. His dad's like some military guy and trains him in martial arts, so if he's picked on, he can defend himself. But the guy ends up a forensic accountant. One of our best friends, one of our moms in the faith, is a forensic accountant. And what a forensic accountant does is they go into corporations and they find inconsistencies and inaccuracies in the accounting so they can fix the books. So lo and behold, this guy gets older, and during the nighttime, he's like setting things right to people who had been taken advantage of. But during the day, he's a forensic accounting guy, and he gets hired by this large corporation to check the books. And so there's thousands of pages in this big glass room, and he begins to go through all of the pages. And what happens is he begins to get red markers and black markers and write down all of these equations and calculations, and he gets close to finding the inaccuracy. The problem was, is the owner of the company was hiding some of the stuff, hoping that it wouldn't be solved. And so he walks in one day to this glass room, wall-to-wall equations, and the janitor's in there wiping it down. And they give him his full pay with a bonus. And says, we decided that everything's okay. You don't have to continue. We think we've solved the problem. And the guy says this. You can't. It doesn't add up. And so the rest of the movie is spent him trying to find the solution to that problem. And the company trying to kill him before he can right the wrong. And everybody that connects with him is injured, loses stuff. And at the end of the movie, of course, he not only solves the equation, the bad guys get their just due, but everybody that stuck with him through the accounting get radically, ridiculously blessed. Like one little accountant that was with him, she about got killed five times. He gave her like a $10 million painting. That was her favorite painting that you would only see in museums. Can I say something? With some of us, we might have moved on, but God has not moved on. The great accountant in heaven is adding things up. And you might be saying, it's okay. And the devil might be saying, it's okay. But the Holy Ghost of God is saying, this does not add up. And until there is recompense for the wrong done in your life, listen, I'm not going to stop. I love the Bible. It says that the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. Israel, 400 years in captivity. It was prophesied over Abraham, I believe it's in Exodus was the reminder, Exodus 2, that when they come out of their captivity. It goes on to say this, 400 years. It said, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph and began to persecute the people of God. And so 400 years of generations pass until, listen, I'm going to say this. I say this for this fellowship. There is a tipping point. There's a tipping point in our country. There's a tipping point in our nation. And it said there woke up a day when 400 years of back pay that God had been accumulating in his mind and accounting for fell on one generation. I'm going to say this, why not us and why not now? Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai had saved the king's life. Mordecai had kept the lineage of the king because he saved the king's life and never asked anything for it. Didn't know his left hand know what his right hand was doing. And we know this wicked Haman is building gallows, manipulating the government so that he can destroy the Jewish nation and kill Mordecai, who is a thorn in his side. But I'm going to say this. One night, the king could not sleep. And he brought the scribe in. And it says that as the scribe began to read everything within the annals of the history of his rulership, it said it got to the thing about Mordecai. And it said, the Lord said, stop. What have you done for this Mordecai that saved my life yet? He said, we never did anything for Mordecai. He said, go ask Haman what to do for Mordecai. He said, well, you should put him on. He said, what shall be done for the man that honors the king? And Haman thinks it's his. He said, give him the king's robe, put the king's crown on him, put the king's ring on his finger, put him on the king's horse, and ride him through the middle of the streets and say, thus shall be done for anybody that honors the king. And what meant to be a destructive force for Mordecai became a tipping point for the whole nation. I'm going to tell you, God looks at some of y'all tonight and he's saying this, what shall be done for the man and woman that honor the king? He's remembering Joseph, the cupbearer, forgot the prophecy in the prison, but the Lord brought to his remembrance at a strategic time. When I first got saved, I got born again, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I thought John 10:10, God came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I completely believe that, and the exact opposite was happening. It was like a country western record. I thought it'd be like a country western record being played backwards, where I got the girl back, I got the horse back, I got the car back, I got the job back, it's the exact opposite. And so I'd lost my friends, I'd lost a third of my income, but because I got saved, I end up in a church with five old ladies and 26 tambourines. And my pastor, he just had mercy on me. And I was the usher. And so he said, Danny, would you come up here and would you take collection? It was a Wednesday night. And I was thinking about everything but church. I was miserable. I was feeling sorry for myself. I felt like the Lord had forgotten me, right? But I said, I could be miserable, and this is a message for some of us. I could be miserable in church, or I could be miserable at home. Where do I have a better chance of getting happy again? Where do I got a chance of having hope again? But I stood up, and he said, Dan, would you pray over the offering? It's the most pathetic prayer you've ever heard in your life. I said, Lord, bless the offering. And I said, now, I lived in a camper trailer at the time, in the middle of 20 acres of woods, surrounded by 1,000 acres of woods, with an outhouse that was 50 foot too close in the summer and 50 foot too far away in the winter. Can I have a witness? Oh, help me. And so I said, Lord, bless the offering. And I began to bawl. I said, and don't forget me in the middle of those woods and that camper trailer. And like all the old ladies grabbing the tambourines coming up, let's pray for this kid, you know. And so I went home. It was pathetic. But my sister was actually at church that night. And she went home. And she started praying for me and interceding and said, would you just bless Dan? Would you just do something for Dan? The Lord told my sister, I said, you don't think I'm going to bless Dan? You watch me bless Dan. You watch me. I stand here today having 100-fold lands. I own two real estate companies. 100-fold houses, 100-fold lands, 2 daughters, 100-fold family, 100-fold friends, 100-fold wife, not wife, not Solomon, okay, just woman. I want to read one quick scripture for us. Isaiah 49. The Bible says that when the thief is caught, in Proverbs 6:31, that he's got to pay back 7-fold. Can I just share something with you? If the word is not mixed with faith, it profits you nothing. Say, well, that didn't happen to me. Well, you didn't believe it. Remember Isaiah 61? After Jesus read the scripture in Luke 4, he shut the book and said, today this word is fulfilled in you if you hear it and believe it, if you have ears to hear it. And so Isaiah 49, verse 13, sing, O joy, O heavens, exalt, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and has had compassion on the afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken us. And the Lord says this, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb. She might forget. How many know people do that every day? They don't take care of their kids. A human might have. We are born with the capacity of natural affection. But the Lord says this. He says, they might forget. He said, but I'll never forget. He said, I've graven you in the palms of my hands. And your needs, concerns, your walls are continually forever before me. I always thought it strange in Joel, the second chapter, where it says, I'll give you back the years that the locust and the cankerworm have destroyed. The years that the devourer have consumed. He'll give that back. Now, how many of you know we believe there is a hereafter, and we do believe that there's recompense and reward on the other side. I'm not, but sometimes I think that we put we put everything in the hereafter and we don't have faith for the here. Because the gospel of the kingdom is not about getting you into heaven only, it's about getting heaven into you so the heaven can manifest itself on the earth in real time and space. The Lord said, no man ever left father, mother, sister, brother, houses, and lands for the kingdom where they will not get a hundredfold in this world and eternal life in the world to come. By the way, with a little bit of persecution. Right. You get back the years the locust and the cankerworm are destroyed, the things that the moth have eaten. Can I say, I don't think that's an eternity, because in eternity, I'm not even sure we have years. It's a different dispensation. There's been people that have gone through years of poverty, years of loneliness, years of betrayal, years of rejection. There are people who have struggled with years of oppression. And God said, I'm going to give back the years that these things have stolen from you. What that means in my mind is when the Lord blesses you, He's going to touch your loneliness, touch your lack, touch those areas of woundedness to the degree. He's going to bless you so much to the degree that you will not even remember the former days. It's just going to be like a mirror or some vacant memory. When I look at my old life, I'm like, I know it happened, but the sting is gone. The pain is gone. The hopelessness is gone because he gave me back the years that the locust and the cankerworm have destroyed. Listen, some of us got born again at age 40, and we wish we'd have got born again at age 4. And the enemy robbed you. And God's added up. He said, I'm going to bless you more in the last 20, 30, 40 years of your life. It's going to be called catch-up time. Everything you missed in that season that the enemy stole from you, I'm going to compound into your next season. Let's stand to our feet if we could this morning. Jesus. I think I have a family that We have kind of a king priest anointing, kind of business and ministry all at the same time. And in fact, I told Pastor Dan, I said, I have an old Tasmanian leader that I love and spend some time with. He said, one guy had a conflict. He said, he was a pastor for years, and he said, I feel like I got a gift for business. But he said, I feel like I got one foot in the business world. I got the other foot in the ministry world. And Tony said, I think you got both feet in the kingdom. I think the kingdom looks like something. I believe in this message to the degree that if there were generations in my family that through rebellion or through ignorance missed the fullness of the calling on their life, it is not lost. I believe it has been being heaped up like God heaping up the Red Sea, waiting for a generation to step into their season, and it flooding like Israel 400 years of back pay with interest. Can I pray for us? I feel the weight of the glory of God's goodness about to fall on this house this morning. Let's just slip our hands up in the air. Let's make it like a funnel. I receive it, Lord. I receive it. I receive the inheritance. I receive the reward of your suffering this morning, Lord God. For your name's sake, Lord God, we ask, Lord God, for the enemy, the thief who came to kill, steal, and destroy. We pray that he has got to pay. He's been caught in Yadkinville. He's been busted. He's been caught. We decree and declare that lies, manipulation, witchcraft, and blindness to God's reality in this area. We pray that the strange consciousness of God, the glory of God, overflows this region and grips this community. If they do methamphetamine, they're going to think about Jesus really fast. If they do pot, they're going to think about Jesus really slow. If they get drunk, they're going to think about Jesus really blurry, because God is coming to arrest their souls and their minds right now. And who can resist you? As we got our arms up this morning, Lord God, we receive not only the reward of our good works and our faithfulness, but we receive the reward of your suffering. Because it's for your name's sake. I just got the scripture right now, Romans 16:20. It said, and the Lord of peace will soon crush Satan, his head under your feet. So this morning, what's going to happen as we got our hands up, I just see in the spirit right now that the weight of the grace and the goodness of God falling on God's people right now is going to crush and destroy the enemy in every single one of our lives. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for it. We give you praise. Now, can we give God some praise this morning? We just thank you. We thank you. And we seal it. We seal it with worship. We seal it with praise. We thank you, Lord. Yes, yes. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Heaven and hell are both looking for agreement on the earth. And we're in agreement with heaven this morning. I want to thank you so much for having me and my family, treating us and loving us so well. We feel such a part of your family. And again, blessings. It's an honor to be with you. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate you.
Hallelujah. Go ahead and take your seat for 1 minute.